Welcome to Dear Timothy Podcast with Maxwell Ogaga, a practical wisdom-filled podcast for pastors and ministry leaders.
Word. Father, thank you because I'm anointed to teach. Thank you because your people are anointed to receive. And together our faith is built up in the knowledge of the person of Jesus. I pray that light and understanding, signs, wonders, and miracles will take place at the teaching of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, say a believing amen. Amen. All right, so at our MLTC class this morning, I want to really look at this because I think it's very important. It's the balance between devotion and administration. So I'd like to call it the right balance, okay? The right balance between devotion and administration. Or we could actually put it like this so that it could have all D words. The right balance between devotion and delegation. The right balance between devotion and delegation. Balance seems to be one of the most difficult things for ministers to get. And if we're going to be effective in ministry, or we're going to be efficient in ministry, we must have the right balance between devotion and delegation. Now, in this first session, I'm going to be speaking very strongly to senior pastors. And then in the second session, I'll talk about how that really impacts church workers or the quality of that. While the assignment of God is eternal, your time is limited. Are we clear on that? Come on, are we clear on that? Now, God's call on your life is eternal, which means that God wants your call to transcend from one generation to another. So, for example, God told Paul told Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard from me, right? The same things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now, the only thing, listen very carefully to that statement, I don't miss it. The only thing consistent in that statement is the message. The generations are changing. Did you see that? Come on, did you see that? He said the same thing that you've heard from me, right? Among faithful men. He says commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. We see four generations in that statement, but the only thing constant is the message. Paul is not constant. The faithful men are not constant. Right? The ones that the faithful people will teach are not constant, which means that we must always run in ministry with the mindset that we don't have all the time. It's a thinking. Now, Jesus said, I'm praying for these ones, but not only these ones, but those who we believe in them. Can you see that? Meaning that Jesus's prayer is actually saying that I won't be here when these ones come to the fullness of the message and the people they are going to teach will not be here. Now, it means that, now this is where I'm going to. It means that from day one, our structure should be built with the fact that we won't be here forever. That's the structure. From the onset, you should. So I ask myself that question all the time, and people sometimes feel I over ask it. So if I'm not here, what happens? You know, a friend of mine runs a bivocational ministry. Bivocational simply means that he works and he does ministry, right? So he does a lot of things. And I ask him the question all the time. I said, so if you were not working, what is the true state of the finances of your ministry? Because now your ministry is able to do a lot of things, but you are bringing in 90% of the funds. You should ask yourself, if you pass on and the person who takes over from you is not working in the type of company you are working and earning what you are earning, it simply means that the truth of the matter is that the ministry has no financial base. So the true test of the finances of the ministry is not what you can bring, is what the next generation can generate. Are you here with me? So if you understand this, it means that you must build with proper devotion and delegation. We must find the right balance. We must find the right balance. Now, living in the right balance has always been a difficult task. If you go to Acts chapter 6, we find something interesting there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 to 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 to 4. Acts 6, 1 to 4. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. You can pull that up. Use the New American Standard Bible. I want you to reveal something here. The Bible says that while the disciples were increasing, right, a complaint arose. Now, pay attention very carefully. Crisis is always an indication of growth. Crisis is not always an indication that something is ultimately wrong. It's an indication of growth. Now, let me explain this. The complaint came because the disciples were increasing. So probably the portion of food was not reaching in again, right? For example, if people start complaining that we're not visiting in this church, it simply means that our pastoral care is not going around. So a complaint is always an indication of growth, right? Or when there is growth, there will be complaint. So always see complaint in ministry as fruit. What is the seed? The seed is what you should check at, right? Now, some complaints can be solved. So let me put it this way. Crises that are spiritual in nature can be solved by prayers. Crises that are administrative in nature are solved by delegation. Now, if you try to use prayer, now, if the apostles have gathered and says, we take authority over that foul spirit of complaint, they will not have gotten anything done. Because this is not a spiritual issue, it's a structural issue. Now, your devotional life handles spiritual issues. Your structural life or your delegation handles what? Structural issues. Are we clear? Are you hearing this now? All right. Now, it says, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I want to say here very clearly, and please understand this, that most problems that are administrative will not be major. There will be minor things that will cause major crisis. You would ask yourself, what is there in serving food that is making the apostles to gather? But that's what church is. I'll give you an example. The fact that they did not seat someone properly can be an issue. The fact that somebody was trying to park their car, right, and there was a small scrape can be an issue. You can say that they are carnal, but that is human beings. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The fact that, you know, maybe three children were coming and they gave one biscuit before the, you know, just minor things. And that is why when you are training your ministry of helps, which will go into in the second session, they must understand that the way I conduct my affairs can affect the church. An usher can affect the growth of the church. That's just the truth. People come to church for the word, but what will actually make them stay is some of those little systems and structure. Verse 2. Then he says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, this is important. It simply means, please follow me carefully. I believe that this is one of the most important MLTCs that you've ever attended, because it speaks volume to what I believe God wants to do in our ministries in the year that we're about to enter. The truth of the matter is that if a pastor is too administrative, he will neglect the word and prayers. You are limited. So you cannot give attention, you cannot give equal attention to both administration and devotion, or both delegation and devotion. And for those of you who are church workers, who come for MLTC, that your pastor brings for MLTC, this is the reason you are actually a church worker. is so that your pastor can have time for devotion. Because, you see, the truth of the matter is that there is no need calling yourself a church worker and your pastor still has to do your job. Then you're not useful. That's just what it is. Because most of us feel that being church workers is just that we wear uniform, we wear the tag, we appear as church workers. Right? Having the power thereof and denying, you know, we just have a form. But actually, every time that a pastor spends in serving tables is a time spent in neglect of the word and doctrine. And if we don't find that right balance in our ministries, we will not be as efficient and as effective as we should be. Now, it goes on to say it's not desirable, so it's not a good thing for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And I see this in the life of Jesus. Right? I see this in the life of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, he calls administration a task. He calls it a task. That in dealing with this thing, it's a task. It's not a lesser work. It's not a lesser role. He says, we're going to put people in charge of this task. What is that task? Serving of food. Because if it's not that important, it will not cause crisis. And listen, anything that can cause crisis in the church, the enemy will take advantage of it to cause crisis. Because where there is war, we cannot build. Right? Praise God. So he says, therefore, brethren, But we will devote ourselves to what? To prayer and the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves. Now, they are not setting up delegation to have more free time to just do anything else or to sleep around or to, you know, just relax so the pastor can chill. No, the purpose of delegation is for increased devotion. The purpose for delegation is increased devotion. So the purpose of delegation is increased devotion, which means that if we are building a strong delegation in our churches, we are giving ourselves more to what? To increase devotion. Which means that if there is no increase in devotion, then we shouldn't really delegate. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want to say this to you, that giving yourself to prayer is righteous labor. Giving yourself to prayer is righteous labor. Giving yourself, praise God, to the ministry of the word is righteous labor. We have underestimated to a large extent the power of the word. And that is why today, pastors can stay on the pulpit and start blasting themselves, because they have limited topics to teach about, or start telling stories. You see, our lack of devotion will reflect on how we treat the pulpit. When a man doesn't have a devotional life, the pulpit is no longer sacred. It becomes a platform of entertainment. It's not a reflection. It's not what is trending. It's a reflection of our devotional lives. Because if, for example, you are spending time with God, you will not see what is happening on Facebook. You really will not see. You know, there are certain times people ask me questions and I'm like, I really don't know that. They say, oh, have you not been seeing it? Why must I, what, do I work with Facebook? Why must I be seeing it? Why must I? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are there no current news that heaven wants to deliver on the earth? Is there nothing that God really wants to work on the earth? That God is looking for who to speak to or who to talk to? Glory to the name of the Lord. So, it says, but we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose all these people. Verse 7, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So it's important to understand that delegation will be carried out by men. They didn't choose angels. They didn't choose spirits. The ministry is a ministry of men, by men, and through men. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there is no supernatural intelligence to delegation than the people who are available. And we'll talk about this. Because we cannot be unavailable and complain why we are not being used by God. Remember, it was not God that chose these people. God calls a man. The man calls men. Are you hearing this now? It wasn't God. God didn't call all these people. It was the congregation that chose them. And we'll talk about delegation later. I pray that, you know, God helps us to get there. So, let's go to verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. See, when we have the right balance between devotion and delegation, we will have the spread of the word. That's it. Now, if any of this thing is truncated, the word will not spread as it should. If any of this thing is truncated, the word will not spread as it should. That means that the right structure and the right devotion will lead to the spread of the word. And the spread of the word is the basis by which, praise God, God wants increase to happen. So he says, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So you see, two things were happening. The word was increasing, and the disciples were what? Were increasing. Now, the adjustments and making the right decisions where this was concerned, praise God, helped the spread of the word and the multiplication of disciples. Now, please pay very close attention. Regardless of what the motto or the vision or the mission, right? You know, today when you ask people, what has God called you to do? They say a lot of things. Some people say God has called them to raise a great army. Some says God has called them to, I don't know, some very sound stuff that God has called everybody to do. The two key things that must mark your ministry, regardless of the name of your church, regardless of the how God called you, if he slapped your left ear, you know, there's some people who didn't hear God on time and God had to slap them. However God called you, the word must spread and the disciples must multiply. Ultimately, these two things must be the fruits that emanate out of the message. Is the word of God spreading? Is it that your name is the word spreading, not your name? Ministry is not given to us for our namesake. It is for his namesake. Are you with me? So, is the message spreading? And are what? Disciples increasing. Now, it's important to ask a question. What is the difference? It is because sometimes the message can spread and disciples are not increasing. Right? Because a disciple has now become a committed learner. A disciple has now gone beyond just hearing the message. He has now become a disciplined one. So our ministry is not just about spreading the word. it's also about increasing disciples. Right? So let's put it this way. Titus puts it this way, that God's desire is that all men be saved and that they come to the knowledge of the truth. All men be saved, word spreading. Come to the knowledge of the truth, discipleship. At the root of ministry is the spread of the gospel and discipleship. Everything we do, it should be the aim. Please, I'm not saying that our name should be known. I'm saying the gospel. So we cannot have people sitting in our churches who know more about their pastors than God's word. Because you are also limited. It is the knowledge of God's word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. The knowledge of the fullness of the God wants us to come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, right? The knowledge of the Son of God. That's the curriculum. And we must reemphasize in our churches again the teaching of the gospel. Now, when I mean the teaching of the gospel, because, you know, sometimes people jump on things, you know. I was talking to a young minister the other day and he was just shouting, it's gospel forever. Jesus, 100%. It's gospel forever. So I said, what do you mean? He said, Jesus alone and him alone. So I just told him something very simple. You know, it might sound a bit, it's not controversial actually. I told him something. Do you realize that Jesus didn't teach about Jesus? He was looking at me. I said, do you realize that 90% of the messages Jesus taught was about the kingdom of God? So he was looking at me. I said, then do you realize that that's what the apostles emphasized? The message of the kingdom. So I said, what is the kingdom of God? He had no clue. You are shouting Jesus alone, gospel alone. But 90% of the message that the man taught, you'd have no clue. So I stretched his mind again. I said, do you realize that the only person Jesus said to be born again was not an unbeliever? This is MLTC. You understand? We'll stretch your mind. Do you realize that it was only Nicodemus that Jesus said, you must be born again? And he was a ruler of the Jews. I said, so there are things in the scriptures that needs to be taught. So when we talk about sound doctrine, we're not just shouting Jesus alone, Jesus 100%. No. The gospel is called the whole counsel of God. Everybody say the whole counsel of God. And that's important. That's important. Because sometimes we just jump on a revealed aspect and we make it a sum total of the whole. And I said, no. The gospel, Paul says, I've not failed to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. A pastor cannot be a specific. You cannot be a specialist. You are a shepherd. And my own is to teach faith. No, your own is to teach your people the whole counsel of God. So you don't raise lopsided believers. Are you with me? And this is very important. That there are things we need to study in the scripture. And I want to challenge you. Go back. As pastors, go back and list out what Jesus said about the kingdom. What he taught about the kingdom. For example, let's even look at the theme of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But have you taken time as a Bible teacher to examine those things and how they reflect the virtues of the kingdom? Are you following what I'm saying? And these are the questions that if we need to raise disciples, we need to build them on. Because it's easy for you to shout, oh, I am for the gospel 100%, and you now belong to a camp. And you are just running around And that's why, you see, if you're not careful, your church will become a place where it moves from one wave to the other and there's no stability. Glory to the name of the Lord. So let's look at devotional life. In Mark chapter 1 verse 35, devotional life. Mark chapter 1 verse 35, we're looking at devotion and delegation. Are you learning something? All right. Come on, say, I preach the whole counsel of God. Say one more time. Say, I preach the whole counsel of God. You must raise balanced people. Raise people who are sound in doctrine, balanced in life. Praise the name of the Lord. In Mark 1:35. Now, look at this. I want us to read very quickly, right? Go to verse, thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 29. And immediately they came out of the synagogue. They came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them, meaning she served them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city, pay attention, gathered at the door. How many people gathered at the door? The whole city. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now, the whole city. What did Jesus do in the morning after this? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. I want you to see this. Why do we pray as ministers, if we're honest? It's so that our ministries can grow. Right? Or am I the only one? Now everybody's quiet, like I'm the only one that's praying for the work to grow. Okay. Let's be honest. Come on. Pastors. Why do we sincerely spend more time in prayer? It's so that the ministry can grow. At least, do I have a witness? If we're only two. Right? Let's assume that the whole of River State, because the Bible says the whole city. Let's even assume that half of River State gathered here this morning and we had a massive crusade of healing, deliverance, and things happened. What do you think would be your first response tomorrow morning? Somebody help me. Truthful response. What would you do in the morning? Huh? You just sleep. Pray. I won't pray. I'm telling you the truth. I will not pray anything. If I've spent my whole day ministering to sick people, I will rest. I will sleep. Right? That's the truth. You just want to chill because it's not easy. Virtue has left you. Now, what I want to point out to you was that Jesus' prayer life was not based on success or failure. He was, do you understand? Of course, he didn't fail, but it wasn't based on whatever happened. It was a devotional life. That even though he had massively done these healings, he still got up early in the morning to spend time with the Father. Listen, child of God, at the base of our service to God, whether as church workers, whether as ministers of the gospel, at the base is our devotional life. If there is a crack in our devotional life, there will be a crack in the ministry. And this devotional life is devoid of success and is devoid of failure. What does that mean? The church attendance was full, you still pray. People didn't show up, you still pray. Because this prayer is not for people to show up. This prayer is not for, the healing power to flow through you. This is a prayer, listen to me, of fellowship between you and the Father, where the Father molds your character to be effective for his use. This is the point. Many ministers no longer have a devotional prayer life. So in prayers, God is not even adjusting their character. God is not speaking things to them. So what are they just praying about? God use me. God bring the people. God bring the money. Because what will Jesus be praying for that will make him get up early in the morning? What will he be praying for that will make him go to a secluded place? But you know what Jesus said? I do nothing except what I see my Father do. How, at what point does he fellowship with the Father to get those directions? And you realize that our devotional life is the strength of our ministry. That's the unseen foundation of what God wants to use us to do. That's where our self-identity and self-esteem must come from. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you still here? That's why when we were led to start MLTC, we weren't trying to copy anybody. That's the truth. We weren't trying to copy, you know, the uniqueness of your vision is birthed in devotion. The uniqueness of your vision is birthed in devotion. It's in your devotion where the Lord can begin to show you the heavenly pattern for your assignment and begin to work on your soul, purifying your soul, adjusting your soul in such a way that you are pliable for that assignment, to structure you in a way for that assignment to be able to come to pass. Praise God. As a devotional life. This devotional life will entail what I call meditative prayers. Meditative prayers. What are meditative prayers? These are prayers that are contemplative in nature. You are meditating, reflecting, allowing the truth of God's word to penetrate your soul. You are not in those prayers just shouting, "Oh God, do it. Oh God, you said you would do it. Oh God, you will not fail me." No. You've gone beyond the realm of failure or success. You've gone beyond that realm. Because what we call failure or success is indicative by what we have set up in the world system. Failure is now being measured by absolute obedience. Not partial obedience, absolute obedience. Because when you ask Saul, "Did you obey God?" He will say, "Yes, we obeyed God. We killed almost all the Amalekites, but we brought some very good things to offer to the Lord." Now, our definition of absolute obedience would become that if God does not want sacrifice, we are not sacrificing. That's what absolute obedience is. We are not trying to make God, you know, like our sacrifice. What I'm trying to say is that we are not doing ministry so God will be happy with us. You know, you can try to grow your church so big because you feel that the more your church is big, the more God will be excited. Right? I know we need big churches. I'm not saying we don't need big churches. What I'm trying to say is that you don't now use ministry to try to please God. You are not bribing God in ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Rather, what you're doing, you know, so what we're trying to say is that God, your obedience to God is doing what he told you regardless of your feeling. Go and kill the Amalekite 100%. Oh, but I would like to make some offerings. No. Because when God now chose David, God said something very interesting about David. Oh God. Oh God. God said something about David. Hey. Man. Oh boy. Let me get this for you. You know, the day I saw this, I was like, God. When God chose David, Acts 13:2. I'm sure you this. Acts 13 too. Talking about devotional life. Praise God. We're trusting God for the day where in MLTC we'll have the time to just go 3 hours, three sessions. Praise God. No, 13, 22, please. I want to show you something. I'm talking about devotional life. Right? How many of you ever, your father had those old transistor radio? Yeah, had those old radio that you tuned, that had a big knob that you tune. You are trying to find the FM. You have to fine tune it. Any little touch above, you hear something that you shouldn't hear. Right? That's what devotion does. Devotion fine tunes you to the will of God. Look at this. After he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, consigning whom he also testified. Come on, child of God. Look at God's testimony about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse. Look at this. Look at this. A man after my heart, who will do, come on, somebody help me, all my will. This is the reason for devotion. And this will is specific. Come on, are you with me? What God has asked pastor to do is not what God has asked him to do. Is not what God has asked her to do. Is not what God has asked you to do. This will is not found in books. You can't read it. You can only pick a book and read. When you read it, it now affirms what you are feeling like. Oh, wow. Because I'm telling you, there are certain things God wants you to do that he hasn't asked anybody to do. Praise God. Did you see that? Put up the NLT version very quickly. NLT version. So devotional life is to help us fine tune it. Look at this. Come on. Look at the last line. He will do everything I want him to do. That's God's testimony about David. That's God's testimony about David. One time, a dear lady in church suggested something we should do. You know, community outreach. It was a very good idea. I said, oh wow, I think we're going to do it. In the night, God says, that's not part of your assignment. Now, we have a community outreach, but the Lord restricted us to feeding, to doing things related with feeding. And he says, do that. That's what I want you to do. The fact that there's a need does not mean God is sending you to meet it. Because if you try to meet needs where God is not sending you, there will be no provision, no divine assistance. Come on. Do you see why devotion is here? Do you see why devotion is here? Yeah. So we stay in the place of devotion. We stay in the place of devotion. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, we find an interesting story where Jesus, praise God, spent time praying all night and appointed some people to be his apostles. Out of all the disciples, he made only 12 his apostles. He prayed all night. Because who is on your team is crucial to if you fulfill ministry. And we'll talk about delegation more, the Lord helping us. Who is on your team is important. Not everybody carries the DNA of a ministry. Not everybody carries the DNA of a ministry. And I'm beginning to allow the Spirit of God to help me there. Because if you realize in Acts chapter 6, there were certain things they asked that these people must have before they give them the task. Which means it is faithfulness before ability. That we're not mesmerized by ability and we put people in positions who don't have the DNA of the ministry. Praise God. Now, let's look at devotion. A devotional life would, because he talked about giving ourselves to prayer. So we see that Jesus was a man given to prayer. In the life of Jesus, we found a man given to prayer. Let's look at study. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. Now, the accuracy of handling the word of truth is not spirit dependent alone. If not, it would not say be diligent. Do you understand that statement? Now let me explain it. It means that it's not only the Holy Spirit alone that's the only component required, praise God, to be able to handle the word of truth accurately. It means that there is a human aspect to it, which is study. Put the NIV version. NIV version, quickly. Look at this. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. So there is your best. There is your best. There is a diligence of study that comes from your human effort. Which means that part of your devotional life is creating time to be a student of the word. Part of your devotional life. That you cannot be a prayer warrior and not be a word warrior. You have to be a student of the word. Approved of God. It's part of your devotional life. That a man has the responsibility to accurately handle the word of truth. Which means that you are investing in your study life, not just in books, but in time. And giving the best of your time to study, not just Saturday night. It says, do your best. So, I want to ask you a question this morning. The messages you have been preaching, is that your best? Or there are messages out of a tired body, a tired mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Or are they AI generated? Or Google generated? Is that your best? Are you a student of the word? Do you know the word? Are you vast with the word? Are you vast with the terminologies of the word? Are you a student of the word? And how do we know if we're a student of the word? Because in our pulpits today, the biblical terms have now been replaced with current terms. So you will struggle today to hear the words like atonement, sanctification, justification, redemption, propitiation, right? In our pulpits. But you're going to find breakthrough, double-double, Jehovah sharp-sharp. Right? And we need to return the pulpit back to the place of biblical literacy. That we are not comfortable with people walking out of our churches and they are illiterate of the scriptures. It's a reflection of our devotional life if more illiterates are born in our congregation. Come on, are you with me? So the man of God, his devotional life must be set. He must first, listen, the man of God must not first be a preacher of the word. He must first be a student of the word. We must devote ourselves to prayer and to the word, not to the preaching of the word. No, devotion to the word. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples first became born again, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So that sense of devotion is a sense of a student, not a teacher. Come on, are you with me? To devote means to consecrate yourself to something. We must be devoted students of the word. We must be devoted students of the word. Help me with Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, please. We must become devoted students of the word. And I want to challenge you. Be a student of all of scriptures. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, I laugh at our generation. I laugh. And you know what I laugh? We can easily be carried by trend. I met one young man. The man said, Jesus is the perfect image of God. In Jesus is God 100%. He was just talking. And I know where he was going. Because we take some of these words, they are nice words, we can't defend them. Say God 100%. 2 years later, he sent me an inbox that he's reading. That is confused. I said, what is it? He was talking about the killings in the Old Testament. But that he's reading that. I said, my friend, you are not a student of the word. First of all, study to learn. Not to preach. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are some questions people ask me, and I say, I have not studied it. I'm not in a hurry to provide answer to everything. We just jump on things. We jump on things. That's why we make statements sometimes that are undefensible. We can't defend it. The very reading of scriptures exposes our ignorance. The very reading of scriptures. Just reading it without interpretation exposes your ignorance. And that's why you must not be carried away. You know, one time someone said, the blessing of God is not in material things. The blessing is the gospel. I said, okay. Of course, when you study, when you talk about Abraham, when you say through you shall the families of the earth be blessed, the gospel was first preached to Abraham. Right? And correct. I agree with that. Then I took him to when Eliezer said to, when he was looking for a wife, and said, the Lord has blessed my master in cattle, in gold. So mother translation say he has blessed him with cattle. I said, what is this? He said, no, but Abraham had riches before God called him. I said, no, you are not there. You were not with Abraham. Were you there? He says, no. Eliezer is his oldest servant. If Eliezer, the oldest servant of the man who lived with him, testified that the cattle my oga had came as the blessing of the Lord, you that bought a book that Eliezer wrote, you are saying no. But you are not serious. You know where the problem is? Because you have confined your definition of blessing in one context to be that word only. All through scriptures, you are now stuck. But you see, it's possible for one word to have different meanings based on what? The context. Now, this context does not invalidate that context, and this context does not invalidate this context. Both contexts can coexist. So it depends on if I'm preaching a certain message when it comes to salvation and the rest, I could say the blessing is the gospel. But I can also say the blessing of the Lord makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow. And I'm not wrong. Because how do you now define that scripture? So you find that the Old Testament will become difficult for you to navigate. And there is no problem with it. It's just that you have refused to be a student of the word. You have become a student of a man and a student of a movement as opposed to being a student of the word. Are you with me? So your devotional life means that you're a student of the word. I said Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, please. Thank you, Lord. But Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his status. Please, this is very important. What is the first stage Ezra did? He set his heart to do what? To study the law. Now help me. What's the second stage? To practice it. Before what? To teach it. Did you see that stage? That's how you set your devotional life. The primary purpose, Pastor, of your first study is practice. Until we become practitioners of the messages we are preaching, we'll be hypocritical in our lifestyle. That's the truth. So, a man, praise God, who will build his devotional lifestyle is looking at the word for what to practice, not what to preach. So, as you are studying this morning, you are not getting 10 sermon topics out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You read about patience, then you are looking at your life. Was I patient with my wife? Was I patient with my church members? Are you seeing how the devotional life is? That's the structure of your ministry. If not, you will build a big ministry and slap your wife one day. You will now say it's Satan. Satan does not have authority over a life that is devoted to God. Because you know what? Before those things will come out, God would have adjusted them in the secret place. So we set our heart to practice. We set our heart to practice. Give me the New Living Translation of this. We've got about 8 minutes here. The New Living Translation of this. Look at this. This was because Ezra had determined to study. I want you to write that word down. There must be a determination to study. Don't just be buying motivational books. You are a pastor. All the books on your library are Brent Tracy and Anthony Robbins and How to Be a Millionaire. Are you serious? You don't know how to search for Greek words. You don't know how to search for Hebrew words. You are not reading the origin of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't have an idea. Determine to study. Be a student of the word. Glory to God. Because Ezra determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach. So, please, there must be a determination to study. There is no student of the word who hasn't determined to be a student. We live in a very distracted generation. You must learn to put those phones off and open the Bible and study it. Not read, study it. I'm looking at the word peace. How is it used in scriptures? Where is it used in scriptures? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not study to preach. Study to practice. Study to learn. Study to know. But I want you to know that it takes determination. If we are not determined, we will not be students of the word. If we are not determined, we will not be students of... Are you here with me? We must again listen to preachers and be inspired to go and study. Not listen to preachers and we're inspired to buy the kind of wristwatch they have. Because that's all they introduced when they were preaching. Say, you know, God has been good to me. This watch, I bought it from Swiss. It's grace. Grace is what makes you to wear what nobody in your family has worn before. You know, you can become a joke star in the pulpit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can just begin to tell stories. A friend of mine sent me something on his status. I was laughing. And people were shouting, "Yes, sir." I don't know how many of you have seen it on social media. It was quite interesting. The pastor said, he said, what's he say now? He said, the scripture says in the Old Testament, The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would turn, you know, their hem, I would. He said, but in this New Testament, we don't turn. Jesus have turned for us. That, you know, Jesus is the compass of God. Once we come to Jesus, we pass to God. Come, pass. I'm going, wow. You know, it was quite interesting. I thought it was a joke, but it was serious. So I was even asking my friend that in the very usage of the word compass, like, what does compass actually even mean? Compass doesn't mean come and pass. So my friend said maybe it's the Pidgin English version. You know, but what I'm trying to say is, we've come to the point where we can say anything because we don't have a heart of study. Be weary of being a preacher that people will not draw people back to the word. Don't always pull people to yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't always pull people to yourself. So that even when you make mistakes, those who listen to you will still be safe. We are humans. We can make mistakes. Push them to the word. Praise God. Push them to the one who never fails. Let's become students of the word. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul now tells Timothy. Talking about devotional life. Keeping the right balance between devotion and delegation. 1 Timothy 4:16, quickly. Thank you, Lord. Pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to yourself. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Listen to me, child of God. If you want those who hear you to be saved, pay attention to yourself. Do you realize he didn't say pay attention to them? Because it's easy for you to pay attention to others and you're not paying attention to yourself. How is it that as preachers, bad habits creep into our life? We're not paying attention to ourselves. How is it that before you know, the ministry becomes more important than the people in the ministry? And you are using people to build a ministry instead of building the people with the ministry. You know, you can use people to build ministry, or you can build the people in the ministry. It's like Bishop Odebo will say, don't raise money, raise men. You can begin to use people to raise money as opposed to raising people who later will give willingly. Glory to the name of the Lord. Come on, are you here? Are you here today? Did you get something out of this session? Devotional life. This implies, even as a church worker, because when they were asking for church workers, one of the things they asked for was people who are full of the Spirit. Because a carnal church worker would destroy the ministry. We'll talk about that in the next session. So there is need for us to have a devotional life. There's need for us to have a devotional life. Don't pull away from the secret place. Don't pull away from the secret place. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't pull away from the secret place. Don't pull away from the secret place. Devotional life. I want to beg all of us that are here today, let's re-examine our life in the truth of God's word. Why do we want to do the programs we want to do? Are we now taking our self-identity from external things, or Christ is still all in all for us? A life of integrity, a life of character. These are things that will be the foundation of our ministry. A devotional life. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you will go through our hearts, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would bless us. You will cause this truth to be engraved in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Dear Timothy podcast. For more information, please visit www.pastormax.ng or call +234 805 888 7575. Thank you.